Okay, what do we do with his gospel, huh? I was reading some of the commentators, and one of them described this text, this gospel passage of today, in Latin sounds much better. Crux interpretum, the cross of the interpreters. A text that is so difficult that it might be impossible to interpret or resolve. And just to let you know, sometimes we've lost the context. I kind of did it imagining what might have happened. What in the world was trying Jesus say? You have to be dishonest? Let's cheat? Let's be thieves? It has caused a lot of consternation. St. Augustine is said to have remarked, I can't believe this story came from the lips of our Lord. How can Jesus be praising and seemingly inviting us to imitate a thieving, dishonest, corrupt manager? So I just want to focus on the conclusion, what Jesus at the end of the story, I think is his summary. Verse 9, he says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. So first, it invites us, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth. The King James Version says, the mammon of unrighteousness. The traditional interpretation has been, first of all, to recognize that wealth and money is complicated. Don't we have that information? How complicated is money and wealth? Just families, churches. How caught up we get into how do we spend the money? There's a lot of guilt and shame around wealth and money. To be honest, there's a lot of wealth that is fruit of deep injustice. What we have, how much of it? It is upon the blood and the sweat of people we've enslaved or people we've thrown out of this land that we call home. Just all the indigenous people around this islands that we took their place. So yeah, wealth and money is complicated. It produces a lot of anxiety for some of us. What do we do? How can I be faithful with this that I receive? And Jesus, I don't know, what is he trying to say? A very traditional interpretation is simply Jesus, yeah, it is dishonest wealth. It is the mammon of unrighteousness. And he says, do the best you can with it. And that's one way of looking at it. Yeah, recognize it is difficult to deal with it. Do the best you can. Another interpretation, which is a little bit more edgy and more uncomfortable for me, is the text is acknowledging that there is no way to be honest in a system that is already excessively unjust and dishonest. Our own economic systems already make an ethical life difficult, if not impossible, for some people, in particular, the disadvantaged. And that has been a conundrum for the church. One of the most famous arguments was, if someone is in deep need, can they steal bread? St. Thomas Aquinas pondered this question, and St. Thomas is not a radical, progressive, liberal. He's the traditional theologian of the church, in the Catholic Church at least. He wrote the following about this conundrum, about wealth, about money. When, because of the unjust systems, rules don't apply. And he wrote, this is from the Summa Theologica, in cases of need, all things are common property, so that there would seem to be no sin in taking another's property, for need has made it common. If the need be so manifest and urgent that it is evident that the present need must be remedied by whatever means be at hand, for instance, when a person is in some imminent danger and there is no other possible remedy, then it is lawful for a man to succor his own need by means of another's property, by taking it either openly or secretly, nor is this, properly speaking, theft or robbery. That is pretty radical. And some people say, hey, this might be what Jesus was saying. Yes, an unjust system sometimes is so unjust that there is no way to play the game within the system. That sometimes we need to be creative and think outside of the box. The second part of the verse that I wanted just to share with you says, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. St. Augustine reflected on this passage and says, why did the Lord set this before us? It is not because that servant cheated, but because he exercised foresight for the future. The dishonest manager saw the writings on the wall and prepared for the future. That is why Jesus' goal is the eternal homes, the future. And I was pondering these words, to be smart. Jesus was saying, hey, look at the dishonest people. They're shrewd. They know how to get around. Look at how people with wealth, they can do a lot of things. They get away. You who are children of the light, can't you be as smart as them? So Jesus is saying, what are we going to do? And while I was meditating, I could not but think of what our youth has been inviting us this week. When I heard St. Augustine say, this passage is about a foresight to the future, I could not help but think about what our youth invited us last Friday. Some of you were there at the rally, the strike, the youth strike on climate change that happened in the Village Green at 12:15. Our youth were inviting us, you need to do something. The future is compromised and we feel that we are going to be left hanging with a disaster for the future. For a year, millions of students across the globe have been striking by leaving their classrooms every Friday. It started with a little young girl, Greta Thunberg, in Sweden, August of last year, and when I remember that, I thought it was much longer. It's only been 1 year. She started skipping class on Fridays, standing in front of the Swedish parliament, and asking the politicians to do something. This past Friday, September the 20th, 3 days before the UN Climate Summit, which will start tomorrow, and on the second anniversary of Hurricane Maria, young people and adults across the U.S. and the world strike in record numbers to demand transformative action to be taken to address the climate crisis. Our own young people, I saw Christian there, and others who demanded and were wondering, what can we do? Young people refuse to sit by as our future is destroyed around us. So when I hear Jesus asking, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you in eternal homes, I cannot but think, how can we be shrewd, think outside the box, exercise some foresight for the future, have even civil disobedience? What is going to happen for our future? How can we be urged to do something to address this climate emergency we face? We as Anglicans, part of our heritage, we started talking about climate change in 1968. In 1978, we started again talking about it. Alternative sources of energies are needed. These decisions that have to be made will not be only difficult, but unpopular. This is 1978. Time is running out, and beneath all the choices lies the ultimate choice of life and death. I know most of us, our focus is on scientific, technological, political solutions. And those are so, so important. But let us not forget the role of spiritual transformation, of moral engagement with the problem we face. James Gus Speth, he's the former dean of Yale School of Forestry and Environmental Studies and was a U.S. presidential climate advisor. He reflected as a scientist. He said, I used to think that if we threw enough good science at the environmental problems, we would solve them. I was wrong. The main threats to the environment are not biodiversity loss, pollution, and climate change, as I once thought. They are selfishness and greed and pride. And for that, we need a spiritual and cultural transformation, something we scientists don't know much about. As the Anglican bishops of Canada, the U.S., and together with the Lutheran bishops of the U.S. and Canada, they said 5 years ago, the present moment is a critical one, filled with both challenge and opportunity to ask to act as faithful individuals and churches in solidarity with God's creation. So, looking at that shrewd manager and the challenge that Jesus presents to us, how can we be shrewd enough? How can we be smart and risk it and make a difference for the future of our world? Monica has an announcement, right? She says, what can we do? What can we do, Monica? And then...
I'm glad you asked me.
I have it here in case you forget. Okay,
yeah,
good.
Friday, there's a bunch of us going over to the Lumination in Blaine. The Lumination invites you to celebrate and protect the Salish Sea Friday, September 27th at high tide, 5 to 7 p.m.
It'll be from the post office on Orcas Landing, walking or bicycling all the way up through Dolphin Bay Road, up through the kennels, and then onto Orcas Road, concluding at the intersection of Orcas Road and Crow Valley Road. So that will be Saturday starting at 9 until 3. Thank you, Monica. So whatever we can do, think, pray, act, advocacy, all of these are needed. And I think the call from Jesus' gospel today, let us be shrewd. Let's use the unjust wealth to make a better world. Let us pray. prayer here. Here it is. O bountiful God, you call us to labor with you in tending the earth. Where we lack love, open our hearts to the world. Where we waste, give us discipline to conserve. Where we neglect, awaken our minds and wills to insight and care. May we, with all your creatures, honor and serve you in all things. For you live and reign with Christ, Redeemer of all, and with your Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.